into some of these statistics this morning. More than 43 million Christians, 43 million, have been killed for their faith since the crucifixion of Jesus. It's been estimated that more Christians have been martyred in the 20th century than in all the prior 1900 years combined. There have been more than 26 million documented cases of martyrdom in the 1900s, in that century. More than 200 million Christians in over 60 nations face persecution each day. And this was a staggering thing for me. 60% of these are children. 150,000 to 165,000 are martyred each year. Christians today are the most persecuted group in the world. Persecution is on the rise because of communism, the expansion of Islamic and Hindu extremism, and because of the Antichrist spirit that is prevalent throughout the world. Of the world's over 6 billion people, 151 million claim to be atheist. 2 billion are Christian, 1.2 billion are Muslim, 786 million are Hindus, and 362 million are Buddhist. The author concludes by saying literally hundreds of thousands of people today are being killed, brutalized, sold as slaves, imprisoned, tortured, threatened, discriminated against, and arrested solely because they are Christians. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus declares, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You know, the truth of the matter is today it is not easy to be a dedicated Christian. And even though in Trinidad, I know, as well as my home country in the United States of America, we may not face religious persecution on the scale that people in other countries may face. But even our culture today, and I know as you go out in amongst the culture, those of you that may be in the workplace or perhaps a neighbors or other acquaintances that you have that believe differently, you'll find out that it's not easy to be a believer in our society today. Whether we like it or not, there's a fundamental conflict between us and the world. There should be no surprise to us regarding that. Jesus declared to us that that is the way things would be. If they crucified Him, the Master, what would they do to the servants? He warned us that in this world we would experience hardship. We would experience tribulation. We would experience, indeed, persecution. But then He gives us that wonderful promise that they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, I talked about it with the children in the kids' sermon this morning, but it states quite simply, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So as we consider this idea of persecution, and as we look at the blessing that God gives, the beatitude where He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," I would submit to you this morning, you must, even as 2 Timothy 3:12 describes, you must live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, as we consider the Beatitudes, and as we've gone through this series looking at Christ and the Sermon on the Mount, I've told you again and again that there is a progression that takes place. And through my study of the Beatitudes this time preparing for this sermon series, I really feel like I've come to understand them and know them in a way that I never really saw them in the past, even though I had studied them, of course, in the past. But there's a sequence that takes place. Okay, first, we're poor in spirit. That means we realize that when we come to God, we are spiritually bankrupt. We don't have anything to offer Him. We are completely depraved, totally sinful. And if there's any way that we're going to be able to go and be with Him for eternity in heaven, it's going to have to be by grace, right? And even as we commented, grace is found. We have to understand that that's the only way it can be because we are so utterly sinful. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. It means we see ourselves as we really are, realizing we have no righteousness of our own to bring to the table. Next, blessed are they that mourn. So realizing your spiritual condition, realizing that you are poor before a righteous, holy God, that ought to cause us to mourn for the sin that we have. That ought to cause a godly sorrow in our life. And then, when we quit calling the shots and we realize that we need to depend on God and His grace in our lives, then we get to that next one. Blessed are the meek. And then, as we get to that point, we are so grateful for His grace that He's given to us and so grateful that now He is calling the shots in our life, we can never get enough of Him. It's like for the first time in our life, once we come to this point, instead of being addicted to the things of the world and things that will destroy us, now we are addicted to righteousness. We're addicted to the right thing. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we can't get enough of it. And with that, as we grow closer to Him, we become more like Him. And even as God is merciful, we become merciful to others. Blessed are the merciful. And then as we experience that total transformation, we indeed change our outlook on life and can become pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. And that, of course, will cause us to love others, which will make us peacemakers. And then, just as we've looked at 2 Timothy 3:12, if all those things are true, then you are certainly living a godly life. And so Jesus wants to warn us, hey, guess what? If you live godly, you will be persecuted. You will suffer persecution. Now, I want to mention a passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Peter has a little something to say about persecution. And I want you to understand that Peter understood very much persecution. He understood what it was like to be tempted not to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what it was like to feel the pressure of the world closing in on you and to give in to that pressure, not take the correct stand, and then the consequence of that. You remember Peter denied the Lord three times right after he had told Jesus in no uncertain terms, I will not deny you. I would even die for you. You know, like, how dare you think that I would ever deny you? How can you look at me as your friend and say that about me, Jesus? And then we all know the story. It wasn't long after that that here Peter's warming his hands by the fire. People come up, hey, haven't I seen you with him? You're one of his followers, aren't you? No, I don't know him. And then again he's asked, yeah, you know, you talk like a Galilean. Yeah, you're one of his followers. And then the third time, he decided he wouldn't talk like one anymore, so he proclaimed it with a curse and said he didn't know Jesus. See, he caved in to the pressure of the world, and he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us the result of that denial. It says that after the cock crowed, he remembered what Jesus had said. Jesus told him, you know, before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. In other words, before tonight is over, before the sun rises, you're going to deny me three times. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Now listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. He has a different look at persecution in this time in his life. It's words similar to Jesus Christ. He says, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. If you're persecuted, happy are you. And as we've already talked about, that's what the word blessed means, that we see Christ use again and again in the Beatitudes. Happy are they that are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in verse 11, Jesus breaks it down and kind of expands what he's talking about when he talks about persecution. And he gives us three different things that we are to look for and that we are to expect as believers in the way of persecution. And so I'd like to look at those three things that he warns us about. And I want us to think about them and realize what they are this morning, so that when they come into our life, we're not caught off guard, but we're prepared, and that we can stand strong for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we won't have to experience what Peter experienced in that bitter denial of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ensuing sorrow that created in his life. And so as we look at this morning, the first one I want to look at: live godly even though men revile you. Revile. That is the first description that Jesus gives there in verse 11. Now the word that is used there, revile, here's the other ways that it's translated in the Bible. It's translated cast in teeth. That was a phrase, we're going to take a look at that, about mocking someone. Cast the same in his teeth. It's also translated as to suffer reproach, and also translated as to upbraid. I want you to turn, if you will, with me over to Matthew chapter 27. It's the same word that is used over here, and I think the usage here in a passage that probably many of you are familiar with will give you a better idea as to what Jesus was saying when he says, you know what, men are going to revile you. Matthew chapter 27, verse 41, and let's read down to verse 44. Jesus is on the cross, being crucified between the two thieves, and it says in verse 41, likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, for if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And now, verse 44, here's where the word's used. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. That cast the same in his teeth is that word that we see used over there of Jesus when he says, blessed are ye when men revile you. You know, we are to expect that if we stand up for Jesus Christ, if we tell the world, hey, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I believe Jesus is God in the flesh, that he came from heaven, he died on the cross, and he rose on the third day. We need to expect that if we're going to make statements like that and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will mock us. They will cast the same in our teeth, even as they did to Jesus. There's a passage that speaks about the servant is not greater than his Lord. It's John chapter 15, verse 20, if you want to mark that in the margin of your notes. John chapter 15, verse 20 says, remember the word that I said unto you, Jesus is saying, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And so we see there, we as servants of Jesus Christ, we're certainly no greater than our master. And so if they took our master and they drug him up Calvary's hill and crucified him on a cross, then we must expect that if we claim the same things he claims, if we present the same truth that he taught, that he is the only way, then we will indeed be mocked. We will suffer persecution. When I was 18 years old, I took a missions trip to Africa. And at that time, God had used missionary aviation to really spark my interest for missions. And probably most of you know that I'm a trained pilot and I have all those ratings with the airplane. But I went to work in Africa when I was 18 with a missionary pilot, and I took a three-week mission trip to work with him. And while it was a wonderful experience, by the way, what an opportunity for a young 18-year-old man to be able to go to Africa and experience that. But while I was there, the missionary introduced me to a man named William. And I'll never forget, I sat down and talked with him. And he was from Sudan, where the Muslim persecution of Christians is just horrendous. And as I talked with him, he told me about the ordeal that he had gone through when he was captured by these Muslim extremists who tortured him for his belief and his faith in Christ. And they would interrogate him and they would try to get him to recant his belief that, you know, Jesus was the only way and that he was the only way to heaven, that he was God come in the flesh. They would interrogate him and talk to him again and again and again about that. And as they beat him and tried to get him to renounce his faith, he stood strong. He would not give in to what they said. And then he showed me on his hand, he had a nail print in his hand where they had, in mockery of him, because he believed in the crucified Savior, they'd taken a nail and driven it through his hand to try to make him recant his faith, to try to make him say that, no, Jesus isn't the way. You know, as a young man, that made quite an impression upon me, to see this man who was so strong in his faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the face of such adversity, he would still stand strong for Jesus. You know, I have to be honest with you. When I hear things like that, I wonder sometimes, would I have the grit? Would I have the strength to stand up for my Lord in that same manner? You know, you hear about these great Christians of old who were burned at the stake and were beaten and sawn asunder, like it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11. And all they would have had to do to make all of that go away is just say, all right, I don't believe it anymore. No, Jesus isn't the way. But they stood strong and they endured that persecution. You know, we have to expect that if we live godly, if we claim that Jesus Christ is the only way and we espouse the same things that He taught, we will endure persecution. We can expect that a world will mock us. I hope that none of us here have to endure the mockery of what William had to endure, where they went so far as to drive a nail into his hand to make him try to get him to not say he was a Christian. But I trust that you indeed will understand that those who live for Jesus Christ, they will indeed be reviled. Not only does Jesus warn us that people will mock us or revile us, but we need to make up our minds that we're going to live godly and stand for the truth, even though people may persecute us. Now, this word has a different kind of slant on it. You know, when it talks about revile, we have the idea of someone saying things and mocking us in that manner. But when Jesus speaks of persecute, the word that is used there, it means to pursue or to chase. In fact, that is even how it is translated other places in the Word of God. It's translated as ensue or follow or press forward. I want you to understand, I think Jesus is trying to tell us here that if we live for Him, not only can we expect that people will mock us, not only can we expect that people will revile us in that kind of way, but we also should understand that it may be so intense that they pursue after us or follow after us in order to stop us from giving the testimony that we give for the Lord Jesus Christ. John Wesley, the story is told, was riding along a road one day when it dawned on him that 3 whole days had passed in which he had suffered no persecution. Not a brick or an egg had been thrown at him for 3 days. Alarmed, he stopped his horse and he exclaimed, "Can it be that I have sinned? Can it be that I am backslidden?" And then slipping from his horse, Wesley went down on his knees and began interceding with God to show him where, if any, there had been a fault in his life. A rough fellow on the other side of the hedge, hearing the prayer of John Wesley, looked across, recognized the preacher and said, "I'll fix that preacher." He picked up a brick and tossing it at John Wesley, it missed its mark and fell harmlessly beside John. Whereupon Wesley leaped to his feet, joyfully exclaiming, Thank God, it's all right. I still have His presence. You know, it amazes me when I read testimonies like that of what a different concept believers in the past have had regarding persecution than us. You know, sometimes I let simple things like, not even someone may say something bad about me, but just the inconvenience of telling someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm like, oh, well, they might say no, and I don't want to be embarrassed or whatever. You know, we need to make sure that we look at persecution and understand it from the right perspective. That we understand that that is part of being a Christian. How many of us go through our life like John Wesley and say, you know, nobody said anything mean to me lately about my stand for Christ. Maybe I'm not living the right kind of Christian life. It's convicting, isn't it, when we think about things like that? It's convicting for me as well. And we need to understand that if we live godly, if we indeed live what we believe, then we will suffer persecution. People may pursue after us. They may want to hunt us down, chase us down, in order to silence our witness for the cause of Christ. So we should expect people will revile us. People will persecute, pursue after, follow after us. But then Jesus gives us one more warning. We need to live godly even though men speak evil against you. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And this word really has the idea of someone lying about us because we are a believer, or making a false accusation about us because they don't like our beliefs. Evangelist Oliver B. Owen was awarded $35,000 in a $1.4 million slander suit filed against television station KCOP in Los Angeles. Now, Owen was known as the Walking Bible. He was able to quote verbatim the 41,173 verses of the King James Bible. Tell you what, that's some pretty good scripture memory. That gives our team kids something to shoot for, amen. So this preacher, who was well known in that area, had this TV station accuse him of making defamatory statements. And here's what the TV station said. They said that the reason that his television program was canceled, the station claimed that Owen was involved in the killing of Robert F. Kennedy and was a thief who burned down churches. That's what this man had said about this evangelist. And evidently, there was not enough evidence to prove it, in so much that a court of law awarded the evangelist $35,000 for the slander that TV station had levied against him. You know, we need to understand that if we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, people will lie about us. They will make false accusations about us. That shouldn't shock us or surprise us when that happens. Jesus tells us that will indeed happen. But I do want to warn you. You remember that passage I told you about in 1 Peter? In fact, turn over there if you will. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to see it. This is an important part of our discussion about persecution this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. And we'll read on down to 15. "If ye be reproached for the same of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." But look at verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." I want you to understand the key to this last thing that Jesus tells us is that "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." All right? Now, if you suffer persecution because you did something that was not smart, well, then that's on you, right? But what Christ is talking about here is those who suffer persecution because of their stand for Christ. They suffer righteously, if you will. And so, listen to this quote. This was good. Perhaps the main task of the minister is to prevent people from suffering for the wrong reasons. That's pretty good, isn't it? The main task of the preacher is to prevent people from suffering for the wrong reason. Now, you go out and steal something, you go out and break the law, or you go out and meddle in somebody else's business, and it brings a fight to your door, you're suffering for your own stupidity, right? But the reward is for those who suffer falsely, for those who suffer for righteousness' sake. And so as believers, we need to make sure that our life is wholesome, that our life is lived in a manner, even as 2 Timothy describes it, as a godly life, so that any persecution that befalls us will indeed be the kind of persecution that Jesus speaks of that will be greatly rewarded. Well, we'll be rewarded if men revile us or speak all manner of evil against us. We need to make sure that whatever we're going through, it's for the right reason. You know, too often people do things that are wrong, and because they are believers, or they are acquainted with church, anything that goes wrong in their life, even though it may be bad decisions on their part, they blame it on some kind of persecution. But I want you to understand that the kind of persecution, and that's why Peter is careful to warn us about that, because people are apt, just because they're believers, they make bad choices and they go through hard times, and first thing they'll say is, well, you know, the devil's just persecuting me. No, if you make bad choices, you're going to reap what you sow, right? And that's not the devil, that's you. But Jesus promises us, if we live the right way, if we live godly, we can still expect we'll suffer some persecution. But for those, there is that reward that He speaks of. So I hope that as you think about this, I hope that you'll examine your own life, even as studying this has caused me to examine my life. And you know, as I read some of the stories in the study of what believers have endured, I looked at the website, The Voice of the Martyrs, and some of the pictures and videos of believers that have been burned for their faith and, you know, have had other things, horrific things, take place in their life. It really made me look at my own life and say, you know, why don't I witness more? Why don't I do more for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I trust this morning that as you consider, blessed are those that are persecuted, that you'll ask yourself the same question. Are you living a godly life that would have the enemy look at you as a prospect or a candidate, if you will, to even be persecuted? Or is your life of such little consequence for the cause of Christ that it's not even worth Him persecuting you over? We need to make sure that we live a life that is godly before the Lord. You know, and the key to being able to endure any kind of persecution is to have our hearts and minds totally fixed on heaven. To have nothing holding us or tying us down to this world. You know, I'm afraid too many of us are much too attached to the things of this world. Listen to what this Christian said when he was threatened with all kinds of persecution. The emperor, Valens, threatened Eusebius with confiscation of all his goods, torture, banishment, or even death for his belief in Christ. Eusebius, this courageous Christian, replied, "He needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose, nor banishment to whom heaven is country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow." You know, I believe indeed the reason why we fear persecution so much is because we are too entangled by the things of this world. I want to leave you this morning with a thought, a poem, a piece of poetry from Amy Carmichael. And as I read this, it was just so convicting to me, and I hope you'll listen and allow it to sink in this morning. Let it get into your heart and think about it. It's entitled, No Scar. She says, "Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer's spind, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wounds or no scar?" Convicting piece of poetry as I read that. Hast thou no scar? If as we sit here this morning, we listen to the message and we say, you know, I even felt like this morning when I was preparing. Now, I don't know if I'm really qualified to speak on the topic of persecution because I don't know that I've suffered that much. And the question this morning for me and for you is why? Why haven't we suffered that much?